Timothy Leary was one of the great stirrers of the 1960s, sacked from the Harvard teaching faculty for encouraging his students to take LSD. He went on to become a guru of the counterculture, encouraging the creation of new religions, new consciousness, communal living, and lots of drug taking. His book, The Politics of Ecstasy, became a guide to life for many, and his famous slogan, "Turn on, tune in, drop out," became a mantra of the time. Eventually, after many marriages, several bouts of imprisonment, and not a few celebrity guest appearances, the time came for him to depart this life in the late 1990s. Attention seeking to the last, the documentary made about his life had as its last scene the sawing off of his head with an electric saw seconds after his death so that it could be cryogenically frozen. The hope was that his brain could be linked up to a new body at some future date when medical and scientific advances would make possible the resumption of his mischievous troublemaking career. In fact, a number of Americans have had their bodies cryogenically frozen at death in the hope of such a later reanimation, a fact which earned a lot of well-deserved skeptical scorn at the recent Otago University conference on science and the afterlife. The conference found itself dealing with another personal immortality proposal from the, quote, mind uploaders, who believe that all of a person's vital data, including memories and perhaps genetic information, could eventually be uploaded to the cloud and stored forever. Apparently, this isn't possible just right now, either because of the vast amount of information that would need to be uploaded, which in fact could neither be gathered nor stored. Even if this was possible, such a data-gathering process could not capture the unique features of each person. What are we to make of these personal immortality projects on this Easter Day? A place to start would be the fact that the resurrection appearances of Jesus are not about the return to life of a Jewish prophet so that he could resume normal operations. These brief, always surprising, and time-limited appearances to his immediate followers make it clear that he is not about to come back among them in the way that he was before. What the resurrection of Christ declares is that the Father has stood by his promises to his Messiah and has vindicated him as his Son. The despairing cry of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, was premature. The Father has upheld him, has stood surety for all that Jesus taught and promised in his ministry, and has made it clear who Jesus really is, the Son of God. The resurrection is then an identity revealer. What Jesus hinted at in some contexts in public, what he boldly declared behind closed doors to barely comprehending disciples, and what was revealed in theophanies such as the Transfiguration is now made abundantly clear. He is the Son of God, who after the resurrection appearances are completed, will take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, from where he will reign and rule over the church that is about to come into existence. What then of the promise of immortality that is held out to us on this Easter Day? A place to start would be the reality that what is on offer is very different to the aspirations of Timothy Leary and the mind uploaders. The great 20th century Karl Barth had two useful insights here. We think with our bodies. We experience the world through them. Our neuroreceptors in them help us to make connections of memory and decision-making, and they define our sexual identity. You can't just have a disembodied brain that reassembles our unique personal identity at some future date. This is why Christianity talks about the resurrection of the body. It is an essential part of who we might be in another life. Barth's second insight was that if this life we now know went on forever, it would eventually turn into a kind of hell. Our limitations, our emotional and relational wounds from the past, the small worlds we inhabit, and our prejudiced points of view and limited perspectives would catch up with us. We would come face to face with ourselves in an unpleasant encounter that would be unlikely to be resolved with a few self-help books. We need to be transformed, changed, to be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, as one of Wesley's famous hymns put it. Such a personal clean out, clean up, and elevation of character and personality can only come from the hand of God. Only with such a transformation having taken place would life without end be bearable and enjoyable. There is a major drawback, a blind spot in the Life Forever proposals of Timothy Leary and the Mind Uploaders. They are based on a highly individualized view of human existence. The great lie of our culture is that we're all autonomous individuals who are free to chart our own course through life as we see fit, having paid due deference to our minimal obligations to the state and to others. But the truth about us is that we are social beings whose identity is shaped by our communal belonging with others. We are naturally and instinctively social beings who only experience genuine freedom when we're able to develop our personalities to the full in society. No individual could ever come to himself except as a member of a social group. We need others. They make us who we are. This is why Jesus used communal and political metaphors to talk about the way life will be in the life of the world to come. We will belong to the kingdom of God, as he put it. To belong to the church is to be a member, a small part of Christ's body, as St. Paul put it. The difficult community building that goes on in the church is a warm-up and apprenticeship in community living to equip us to take our place in the life of the world to come with many others. This is why St. Augustine said that in heaven we'll be part of the total Christ. He will come into his own, as will we, when the full measure and the full extent of the redeemed, the Christian community, are assembled in the life of heaven in the shape and pattern of him as a kind of collective Christ. The guide to what comes next, the very different kind of life offered by the Easter hope, is helpfully laid out in today's brief reading from Colossians. Since you've been brought back to true life with Christ, you must look for the things that are in heaven, where Christ is. Let your thoughts be on heavenly things, not on the things that are on the earth. When Christ is revealed, and he is your life, you too will be revealed in all your glory with him. Eternal life is about union with God, about deepening our friendship with Jesus Christ, about wanting to be with him as closely as we can, about desiring to become like him as much as we can. What we read of him in the Gospels, what we have experienced of him in prayer and in the sacraments, what we have come to know of him in the life of the church, must be the shape and pattern of our desiring and wanting. Heaven is about becoming his close companion in union with those who also have their hearts set on a close association with him. We will have spiritual bodies. That at least is one reliable indicator from the resurrection appearances of Christ. One detail that will be applied to us from how he appeared to them. One item of our possible future existence that we shall share with him that he demonstrated in what followed after the empty tomb. Yet we shall not live like angels. Lacking a body, they are merely spiritual intelligences. There is more in store for us than just that. Since Christ shared our earthly mode of existence, since he became embodied, the bridge of connection between him and us has become closer and nobler. There is a very different kind of life available to us now than before he came. He will do more than just upload our minds. He will bring us body, mind, and spirit in all our particularities into the presence of God, where we shall be transformed, cleansed, healed, and elevated into much more than we ever dreamt of. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.